Well, good morning to all of you. Happy third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. My wife was asking me this morning if I felt nervous, and I said, a little bit. She said, do you need a hug? So I think she was listening to the message yesterday. It's good to be here with all of you. Let's begin today in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 we'll read. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. While returning there, I wanted to thank the special music, young people. That was excellent. That really was. Psalm chapter 8, we'll read verses 3 and 4. This is a quite famous verse in the Psalms written by King David. David writes, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you should visit him? Well, King David, who lived about 3,000 years ago, looked up into the night sky in his time, and he was inspired to write these words that are recorded here in Psalms. And he wondered, how could a God who could do this, what he was looking at, be interested in mankind? About 2,000 stars are visible to the unaided eye on a clear night away from bright lights. But had King David known what we know today about the universe, he would have been even more in awe at what he saw in the sky at night. Our sun is one of about 200 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way, alone. There are an estimated 200 to 400 billion galaxies that are observable by the Earth, by the Hubble Space Telescope, which is orbiting the Earth above the atmosphere. And using the Hubble's instruments, scientists can see the most distant galaxies away from. And this goes far beyond our ability to relate to these distances in our everyday world. So let's go a step further. Let's say the sun is our small grain of sand. We now have a scale of 2.736 trillion to 1. Huge number. So in our super miniature scale model, Proxima Centauri, the nearest star, would be about 9 miles away. The Milky Way would be 214,000 miles across, almost the distance from the Earth to the Moon in the real world. And now the edge of the observable universe would be 32.2 billion miles away. And we still cannot relate to this distance in everyday life. So now let's say the Milky Way galaxy is our grain of sand. We now have a scale of 1.86 times 10 to the 24th power to 1. That's the number 186 followed by 22 zeros. Huge number. The Andromeda galaxy would be in half an inch away. And the edge of the universe would now be 247 feet away. Now, these are distances that we can relate to. However, on this scale, our sun would be the size of a proton in the nucleus of an atom in our grain of sand, Milky Way galaxy. Now, a proton is 1/1,000,000th of a nanometer in diameter, and a nanometer is 1/1,000,000,000th of a meter. So I brought this stick in today. My wife, Chris, made this for me. This is 1 meter in length. It's 39.36 inches, a little bit longer than the yardstick. Let's imagine that we cut this into a billion equal segments, and you take one of those segments, a billionth of this, it would be far too small for you to see it. It would be invisible. And in fact, a nanometer is so small that you could take 100,000 of them and line them up line to line, and it would equal the width of a typical human hair. So a nanometer is very, very small. But now take that nanometer segment and cut it into a million equal segments, and take one of those segments, a millionth of a billionth of a meter, and you have the size of a proton in the nucleus of a grain of sand. And again, we have to make the sun so small to get the universe to a related size that we still cannot relate to the huge size of the universe. Just like I could not relate to the size of an atom as a young boy. The universe is so enormously huge, and we are so tiny in comparison to it. So the universe must be God, right? The universe must be God. In ancient times, people looked up into the night sky and they saw gods in the constellations and in the sun and the planets and the moon. And today, many people believe in evolution. If we are the product of evolution, the result of time and chance, then the universe is our God. That is the logical conclusion. But despite the enormity and the wonder and the beauty of the universe is not timeless. It is not eternal. It had a beginning. In fact, time as we know it and experience it actually began when the universe itself began. And this really boggles the mind. And several things tell us that the universe itself had a beginning. There's a finite amount of matter and energy. And the laws of physics tell us that things are moving from a more complex to a less complex state. This is why your car wears out, your house needs repairs, your TV breaks, and your clothes wear out. And in fact, our economy is based on this law. The universe itself is like a giant clock, and it will eventually wind down if it is left alone. The stars, including our sun, will eventually run out of material to produce energy via the thermonuclear fusion process. And the production of new stars in gas clouds called nebulae will also run out of material. Our universe will eventually, many trillions of years from now, become dark and cold if it is left alone. But brethren, consider this for a moment. If we truly are the result of time and chance, as scientists believe and many believe, the product of evolution, then the earth and by extension the universe would be our God. But the universe is not timeless. It had a beginning, and it will eventually dramatically degrade and change if left alone. So what kind of a God is this? What kind of a God is this? It's certainly not an inspiring God, and certainly not a personal God. And there is something else. There would be nothing beyond death. There would be nothing beyond death. How could the universe give us eternal life if it is not timeless and eternal itself? Fortunately, the universe is not God, and neither is anything on this earth. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We'll read verses 20 through 25. Romans chapter 1. Paul here gives a very scathing rebuke of mankind in general throughout time, of many. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen." They're seen in the night sky and in nature and the beauty of the earth. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile or useless in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And that is true today as it was in the past. "And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creation or the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." This describes mankind throughout all human history. Men and women have placed things, real or imagined, or the forces of nature, or celestial bodies of the sky, in the position of gods. And this placing of the created in the position of God even includes people placing themselves in the position of God to decide right and wrong, and to serve the self in all its forms, including materialism, and the quest for more and more pleasure. There were false gods in ancient times, and there still are today. The false gods have changed and adapted to modern times, but they are still alive and well, brethren. Today, the worship of celestial bodies and the constellation of the sky has mostly been replaced by evolution, which makes the universe itself God. In the time right before the end of this present evil world, people will worship the image of the beast. This false god and all false gods are worthless counterfeits to the true eternal God, the timeless one. And this is a critical understanding that mankind must learn and that this festival today pictures. So today, let's consider four critical lessons that human beings will learn in the coming millennium and that all human beings will eventually come to learn. So the title of my message is The Eternal Creator, the True God. The Eternal Creator, the True God. So lesson number one, the Eternal True God is the Creator. This is a critical lesson, and you would think most people would not need to learn this, but sadly, this idea of evolution has been foisted off on many, many people who believe it by the God of this world. You know, there's a very common question that many people would like to ask God, and this question is, how could you, God, have always existed? That's a very interesting question, isn't it? We can understand God existing into the future for all eternity, but not how God could have always existed in the past. That's far more difficult to understand. And the answer, or at least part of it, is that God created time itself when he created the universe, as we already mentioned. But this answer also eludes our full comprehension. Just as we cannot fully grasp the enormous size of the universe, we cannot understand God as a timeless being, at least not yet. But brethren, something or someone has to be timeless or eternal, since the universe or any part of it, including the earth and upon it, is not timeless. Something apart from it has to be, because it all had a beginning. Many today do not want to face this logical conclusion that there is something that transcends the universe and time itself, and that something is the God family, two eternal beings, God the Father and the Word. Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3, we will read. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is John chapter 1, verse 1. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. God the Father and the Word existed before everything else, and that includes the universe and everything physical. They created it, and what we call time itself. And they created the physical laws that govern the universe as well. This is truly awesome greatness. Notice in Psalm verse 145, again the writings of David. Psalm verse 145. Psalm 145 in verse 1. David writes, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable or beyond our understanding at this time. God's greatness is unsearchable. We don't know exactly how he created everything and how he is a timeless being. We cannot grasp it and understand it. But God is truly awesome, brethren. And it is unsearchable to us beyond our understanding at this time. Hold your place here and turn to Psalm 19 in verse 1. Psalm 19 in verse 1, if you hold your place in 145. Psalm 19 in verse 1. And again, it is the writings of David here in the Psalms. We will read verse 1 through 4 in Psalm 19. David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork," or the work of his hands. "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line or their sound has gone out through all the earth, in their words to the end of the world." You know, men, women have looked up at the sky, and they saw false gods. David looked up into the sky, and he saw the heavens, and how fantastic it was, but that it pointed to God, to the true God. David understood that the heavens and the firmament declare the glory of a creator God. And he realized the enormity of this powerful testament of the sky to the true God. Now let's turn back to Psalm 147. If you held your place in 145, it should be close. This is Psalm 147 and verse 1. It says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful." In verse 4, "He counts the number of the stars, and he calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding," here in the New King James, says infinite, but is also can be translated unlimited. His understanding is unlimited. It is without limit. You know, God created hundreds of billions of galaxies with hundreds of billions of stars each. And yet, he calls each star by name. This alone tells us something very profound about God. His ability and his understanding is not limited. It is not limited. And now notice Psalm 94, verse 11. His knowledge of the universe is fantastic, but it's not limited there. It extends to us as well. In Psalm 94, verse 11, it says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile," or that they are oftentimes useless and without real value. We won't turn there, but in Psalm 44, David writes that God knows the secrets of the heart. Because God is the Creator, the Eternal One, God has unlimited knowledge and understanding about his creation. And that includes us. He knows each of us and all of us and all of mankind in minute detail. He sees right into our minds and hearts, and we are all naked before him. Nothing is hidden from him or beyond the understanding of God. This lesson that the eternal Creator God is the only true God, and as such has not only unfathomable power, but also has unlimited knowledge and understanding, is a critical lesson that all human beings must come to learn and accept. And this leads us to the next logical lesson. Number two, as the eternal Creator God, God has authority. As the eternal Creator God, God has authority. Notice Isaiah chapter 45. We'll read verses 18 through 19. Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 18 and 19. This is Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I am the Lord, there is no other God besides me. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. As the Creator God, God declares what is right and what is wrong. He has that authority because He is the Creator. And He speaks righteousness, as Isaiah tells us here. But notice Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul also speaks of this, and he adds another element to it. This is Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, if you'll turn there, please. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 35. This is Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Paul writes, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him, to God? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Because he is the Creator, the Eternal One, God has unlimited knowledge and understanding, as we saw in the first point, and that includes us. But he also has wisdom, true wisdom. In fact, God is the source of all wisdom. He has the authority to declare right from wrong and good from evil. And God has given us a manual, the Holy Bible, that tells us what is right and what is wrong. But Satan has, to a large degree, deceived many to believe that this manual, God's Word, is wrong, or it is obsolete or out of date in our modern enlightened world, especially in these latter days. But that is a lie. That is a lie. And that lie will be exposed to all nations and peoples. Brethren, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, if you'll turn there next, it talks about authority and what is coming to this earth, that these days that the Feast of Tabernacles picture. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. All authority and power belongs to the God family. The Feast of Tabernacles that we are keeping pictures the time when Jesus Christ will put an end to all authority and power besides the power of the God family. And that time is surely coming. The authority of God as the eternal creator is a hard lesson that all human beings must eventually learn. The feast pictures when this hard lesson will be learned, and it will be lived by all nations after the return of Jesus Christ. This leads us to another lesson that every human being must learn that is coming. This is lesson number 3. We must put on humility before the eternal Creator God. We must put on humility before the eternal Creator God. You know, God sees all that goes on here on this earth, and in the entire universe for that matter, in the entire creation. But as he's looking upon this earth and all the sea of humanity, what stands out and gets his attention? He tells us in Isaiah chapter 66, if you'll turn there, Isaiah 66, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, in verse 1 and 2. I'll give you a moment to get there. It's Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, as Isaiah was inspired to write these words from the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. He is the Creator God. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. And why is this so? Because a person who is poor and contrite and who trembles at the word of God before God is humble. Is humble. We need to be humble before our Creator, because then we are teachable. And God can work with us. If we are humble, we can begin to see our sins, and God can lead us to true repentance and change. When you have humility, you can change. And when you have humility, you can truly serve others. You can truly serve others. When we look up into the night sky with understanding, with God's Spirit, we will hear the sound of the heavens that sing the glory and power of God, as David did 3,000 years ago. And it should humble us as it humbled David. We become more and more humble as we glimpse the enormity of God and humble ourselves before Him. And yet that humility must extend beyond just between you and God. Notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul writes, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit or pride, but esteem others better than yourself. That's extremely difficult to do, isn't it? Are you this humble? And I ask myself as well, are you becoming more humble? God can help you to do so if you will humble yourself before Him and allow Him to help you to be more humble in relation to others. Do you desire true humility? Do you desire it enough to pray for it every day? To ask God to help you to be more humble and to move toward that goal of truly esteeming others better than yourself? Because humility is a powerful attribute. Notice here in verse 4 of Philippians, let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the Creator God with the Father, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming, brethren, that this festival pictures, when every tongue and knee shall bow before the Son of God. But notice what he did first. He humbled himself, and he took the form of a bondservant, and obeyed even to the point of death. He allowed himself to be beaten, spit on, humiliated, and crucified by the very beings that he and the Father had created. He could have lashed out and destroyed them all, and he chose to humble himself and to be obedient even unto death, so that we could have a future, so that he could serve us. You see the power of humility. And the Father has exalted him, and all nations will praise him in the future. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 5, Peter writes, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." God will truly lift up the truly humble. Which leads us to the fourth and last lesson that we will consider today. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, where we began, and we'll begin in verse 4. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4. Again, David is asking, as we actually read it earlier, but he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." Why is God mindful of mankind? A series of sermons could be given on the full answer to this profound question, but let's focus in on one aspect of the reason God is mindful of us. And that is point number 4, the eternal God will glorify his sons. The eternal God will glorify his sons. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, if you'll turn there please. 1 John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is extraordinary what he's saying here, brethren, that we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. We will be like God, because we will be God in God's family. God is reproducing himself. That is an astounding truth that Satan has been trying to suppress since the beginning. And yet, it is true. It is the reason that you and I were born, and that every human being throughout time has been born or will be born. Let's look a little bit more at this fantastic truth in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. An extraordinary chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. And we'll read verse 13 through 18. Romans chapter 8. I'll give you a moment to get there in verse 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Paul writes, "For if you live according to the flesh, according to your human nature, your natural nature, and you serve that, and that is your God, you will die. But if by the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, or you will have eternal life. Only the true God, the eternal God, can give you eternal life." Notice verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God," as we saw in 1 John chapter 3 that we just read, and the implications of what this means. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." God is our Father, and we are His children. Our God is personal, and we can have a close personal relationship with Him. Compare this to the false impersonal God of evolution and placing the universe into the position of God. How that is so empty compared to what it really is. In verse 17, "And if children, then heirs," Paul continues, "if we are the children of God, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together." And then one of the most inspiring and encouraging verses in the Bible, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? With the glory which shall be revealed in us as the sons of God, brethren. We will be glorified together with Jesus Christ, our elder brother. We will become part of the God family, and as such, we will be God." How fantastic that is. This is an important lesson that has been hidden by the deception of the God of this world, Satan the devil. But this wonderful lesson will be revealed and understood after Jesus Christ returns to the earth, as the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. So in conclusion, the wisdom of God, remember we read about the wisdom of God in Romans 11, the wisdom of God is incredible. Here at the feast, God has temporarily pulled us out of our normal routines, our everyday work, even our homes, to be reminded, to be refreshed, to be inspired, to be taught. And God has given us some extra time to slow down and to rest, as we heard on the opening night, and to think and to meditate and to pray. Take some time during the feast, and hopefully the weather will permit, to notice the night sky. We may have to wait a while for it. But notice the night sky next time there's a clear night. And think about the greatness of our God. As great as the universe is, it is His handiwork, and it points toward how awesome He is and how great He is. And I hope that when you look up into the night sky, you will be humbled before the enormity and the wonder of the universe. It is a glimpse of the power and glory of the eternal God. And I hope the sheer enormity of what the true God has created points you toward Him, and the astounding purpose for your life and for all of those who love Him. Those who love Him more than everything else and put Him before everything else casting aside every false god, including the god of self, or anything else that gets between you and the true God. And I hope this understanding has changed your life, or that you have started the process of God bringing you to that point. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'll turn there, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4. It says, Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4. I'll give you a moment to get there. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one true God. There is no other God before him. There is no other besides him or the God family. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul or your life, with all of your strength. I hope you have come to love God in this way, or you're moving toward this, because to do so means that you place him first before everything else, before everything else, that there is no false God in your life. And that includes even yourself. One last scripture, Zechariah chapter 14. I think we've been there twice, but let's go there again. It is a very powerful scripture for these, for the Feast of Tabernacles. This is Zechariah chapter 14, if you'll turn with me for our last scripture. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 8. Speaking of the time that these days picture, brethren, time of the millennium after the return of Jesus Christ. This is verse 8 of Zechariah 14. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one. There is only one true God. There is no other God. It shall be over all the earth, that understanding. And then in verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. All shall worship, all nations shall worship the true God. There shall be no more false gods, and shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles that we are doing right now. This is the wonderful time that is coming to the earth. This is what this festival pictures. Godspeed that day. Enjoy the rest of the feast as we rejoice before our great God, the true God, the eternal creator of the universe.